Our theme for this year of 2026 is, and it's printed on the corner of your bulletin cover, 2026, a good year to love in seven. To love in seven. And so we have selected seven areas of life and living to examine and hopefully improve upon in our love. So let me remind you. So that's the theme, and those are the seven areas that we've selected for this year to look at in terms of love, expression of love in our lives. And throughout the year, we'll cover, Lord willing, all seven of them. In our first message on this theme, way back in January, we spent some time considering the word love here. And the love that we are wanting to express and maybe improve upon is the Greek word agape. The verb form is agapao. The noun form is agape. And in 1 Corinthians 13:13, if you have that verse memorized at all, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity, right? So these three Christian attributes are given here, the three great Christian principles upon which we as believers are to build our lives. And the three attributes are faith, hope, and charity. So we've touched on faith over the years here at Berean. Last year we focused in on hope, and this year we are zeroing in on charity. The greatest is charity, the verse says. So I thought this year we can focus in on that and see how we can express and perhaps improve our love. The word charity in 1 Corinthians 13 translates the Greek word agape, right? Agape, that Greek word, occurs 116 times in the New Testament. It is translated charity 27 times. And it's also translated with the English word love 86 times, which is interesting. Most modern versions of the Bible have done away with the word charity, and they just use the word love. But interestingly enough, agape is really, the proper term is charity. That's what that kind of love is all about. Love is charity. Charity is love. We need to keep that association clearly in our minds. And just a reminder, agape love is not primarily an emotion, although there's some to it, but rather it is an act of the will in which we endeavor to help somebody, perhaps in need, for their eternal well-being with no thought of receiving anything back. It's just giving. That's what charity is, right? Giving to help somebody else because of the need, and perhaps because we can help them. So with that thought in mind, we've already considered the first two areas of love here in our theme. We've talked about the love for the triune God, or the Lord our God, from Matthew chapter 20. Remember, the lawyer came to Jesus and said, "What's the greatest commandment in all the law?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." And the same, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we've talked a little bit about loving the triune God, the Lord God, the Lord our God, and we zeroed in basically on the Father and on the Holy Spirit in a number of messages way back in January and February. Then last time, back in May, we considered love the Lord Jesus Christ, the second one. And so we talked a little about who the Lord Jesus is, what it is to love him, and perhaps how we can do better in loving him in every day of our lives. Those sermons are on the church website, so if you're interested in listening to them again, or if you haven't heard them, then you can go to the church website and look under sermons, and you'll find them there. This morning, for a few moments, I would have us consider the third area, love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. The exact phrase, the Word of God, the exact phrase, all of those words, occurs 46 times in the Bible. 46 times. Three of them are in the Old Testament, and the rest, 43, are in the New Testament. Now, for this area of our love the Word of God, we selected two verses out of the many to stir our hearts. Unfortunately, they're not on that screen, but here are the two verses. The first one is Hebrews 4, verse 12, which says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That was one verse that we chose to be a part of this particular topic. And the second one, is 1 Peter 1:23, which we read a little bit earlier, which says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And so those two verses become kind of the basis upon which we want to talk about our love for the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, just a couple of things to take note of here. First thing is to note the nature of the Word of God. The nature of the Word of God. And we are given three things that talk about the nature of the Word of God. Number one, it is quick. That doesn't mean fast. quick, Old English, means to be alive, right? To be living. Something that's not dead, lifeless, or inanimate like a rock. The scriptures are alive. The Word of God is a living thing. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. So that's one thing that it tells us. Second thing that we note in Hebrews 4, verse 12, is that the Word of God is powerful, right? It is dynamic. It's energetic. It's effectual. It will accomplish the thing that God sends it to do, right? It's effectual in the things that it says. So it's quick, that is alive, it's powerful, energetic, and thirdly, we note in terms of the nature of the Word of God, it's sharper. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword, some of the commentaries refer to it as a dagger. A sharp two-edged sword is used for piercing, right? To pierce, to thrust forward. Unlike the broadsword, which is used for hacking, like that, this sword, two-edged sword, is for piercing. And the next few phrases tells us that what the Word of God does in terms of thrusting or piercing. So that's the nature of the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But then notice the effect of the Word of God. The effect of the Word of God. So if you're numbering, this would be number four. The effect of the Word of God is piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's the immaterial part of our being, soul and spirit. And if you remember back in Genesis chapter 2, when God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And actually, the word life in the Hebrew text is plural. He breathed into Adam the breath of lives. And so we would understand that the lives that God breathed into Adam were his soul and his spirit, right? So when Adam disobeyed God and ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, the day you eat it, you're going to die. When they ate it, did they die immediately? Not physically, but spiritually, they died right away. Adam lived to be 930 years old, so the day that he ate the fruit, he began to die physically, and God gave him 930 years, but he died immediately. He was cut off and separated from the Lord God Almighty in terms of relationship and that spiritual connection. So here we have the Word of God that can pierce even to the dividing of soul and spirit. That's a pretty powerful thing that the Word of God can do. The Word is so piercing that it can even divide the essential essence of our being. Our soul, which makes us a living, breathing creature, human being, and our spirit, which is an immaterial part of our being that's connected in our relationship with God Almighty. That when we sinned, that connection was broken. It was separated. And because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, dying for our sins and being buried and rising again on the third day, through our faith and trust in Christ, we have that restored, that relationship. We're reconciled to God, right? Because of what Christ has done and our faith and trust in him. But the Word of God is so powerful and effectual that it can even bring it into the immaterial part of our life, of our being, between the soul and the spirit. The Word of God can penetrate so deeply into our very being to impact both soul and spirit, the very depths of our being. This is a powerful book. It's a living book. It's effectual, and it pierces even to the very depths of our being. Now, a lot of people just pass that off. They don't think anything about it, but the Word of God can do that. It's powerful enough to do it, and we pray that people will be sensitive enough to what the Word of God can do in their lives so that they can see their sin and realize they need a Savior and that Christ is the Savior that they need. And then the fifth thing it says about the effect of the Word of God here in Hebrews 4, verse 12, is the piercing to the dividing of our joints and marrow. Now, that's the physical part of our being. You know that we are all a tripart being, right? We are spirit, soul, and body. Spirit and soul are the immaterial part. Body is the physical part. The material part that you can see. So we didn't think too much about our joints when we were young, but man, now that we're old, they let you know that they're there, right? Joints, backs, knees, shoulders, everything, to divide joint and marrow is indeed a deep dive into our physical being. The Word of God knows all about us, right? And it can divide even to the joint and the marrow. And the marrow is what's in the middle of all of our bones. So it's a deep dive into our physical being. The Word of God is able to dig deep into our bodies. This isn't just a novel on a bookshelf somewhere. The Bible, the Word of God, is indeed an effective tool that God uses to catch the attention of us as human beings, even to the point of messing around with our joints and the marrow, so that we might pay attention to him and to what the Word has to say. Paul's point in this verse is to show the effectiveness of the Word of God. It can divide and pierce into those things. And then the third part of the effect of the Word of God, and this would be number six, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So divide, it can pierce to the dividing of soul and spirit. It can get into the joints and the marrow, the very physical part of our being. But also, it can even get into our head, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God exposes the innermost thoughts and intents and the desires of the heart. The heart here being the seat of our emotions, our feelings, our affections, our purposes, those kinds of things that come out of our heart. And the Word of God knows all about us and is able to expose those inner thoughts and desires. Hebrews 4:12 is summed up then in verse 13. You see that there? He says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrows, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." Nothing is hidden from God. And that was Paul's point here, as he's talking about Israel, who many of them refused to believe the things that God was telling them. So what is this all about anyway? The context of the chapter is God's judgment on unbelief, exemplified in the people of Israel entering their rest in the land of promise. And the appeal in this chapter is to enter the rest God has provided for all of us as believers in Christ. That is our salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Don't be unbelieving, but believing what God has said and done. And God knows. He knows if you do not believe his word. He knows. And he will bring judgment upon that unbelief. His word is alive and piercing and discerning. Nothing is hid from him with whom we have to do, or to whom we have to give an account, which we all will have to do one day. And so our salvation secures us against condemnation against sin. That's been taken care of by Christ's work on the cross and our faith and trust in him. But now our lives, as believers, we're to be serving the Lord and working for him. And so that is going to be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ. And so we don't want to have any loss for the things that we do, but rather would like to get some gold, silver, and precious stones, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And God knows. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows everything about us. So let's just be honest, believe him, believe the scriptures, and serve him with the very best of our being. Then in Peter's letter, the 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there for a few minutes. Peter also, in this little section, tells us what the Word of God is. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. He tells us, first of all, that it is incorruptible. The Word of God is incorruptible. It's not a dying thing. It is true. It is honest. God's truth given to us as well. So notice in the verse it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So first of all, Peter tells us that the Word of God is incorruptible. You can trust it completely for everything that it says as being the truth. Secondly, Peter says it's alive. it liveth, right? Verse 23, the word of God which liveth, it is a living book. That's why we say the Bible is not like any other book, religious or otherwise, in the world. It stands alone out from all other books that have been written. It's alive. It liveth. And thirdly, Peter says that it abides forever. It's going to abide in this content for how long? For eternity, right? And I think that in many places it will be the word of God by which we are judged when we come and stand before him at the judgment time. And it is this word that effects our salvation, because Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It effects our salvation. It tells us the truth, and what those who believe what God has said in his word, trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, can find salvation from sin because of the word of God. It's a great book, isn't it? And of course, Bereans are to be real students of the word, searching the scriptures daily, making sure that what we hear from all sources is exactly what the word of God says. So the word of God is also referred to in the Bible as the scriptures, right? The scriptures. So the word scriptures, plural, occurs 21 times, all of them in the New Testament. You'll find the word scriptures, plural, 21 times, all in the New Testament. The singular term, scripture, occurs 32 times in our Bibles, one time in the Old Testament, and all the rest, 31 times in the New. Here's an interesting, the one occurrence in the Old Testament is Daniel 10, verse 21, which says this, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, that there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." And so you can go to Daniel 10 and read the context, but that's the only place where the singular form of scripture is used, and here it's related to the scripture of truth. That is what the scripture is, right? The scriptures are the truths of God. Probably the most notable most notable singular use of the word scripture is 2 Timothy 3:16, which you should have memorized a few years ago in our 3:16 memory challenge. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "For all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness." And you've been around here long enough to know, but I'll remind you anyways, that the phrase "given by inspiration of God" is just one word in the Greek text. It's theonoustos. Theonoustos. I think it's a word that Paul made up, actually. It's a combination word of theos, which is God, and pneuma. Theonoustos. Noustos is a word that gets translated as wind, breath, or spirit. Pneuma, the Holy Spirit. Hagios pneuma is the Holy Spirit. So theonoustos literally means God breathed, right? God breathed. That's what this book is. It is God breathed. And that is why Hebrews 4, verse 12, and 1 Peter 1, 23, and a lot of other verses both mention that the word of God is quick, that is living, and Peter says it's alive because it is God breathed. It's the very breath of God that we have here in our scriptures. It's a living thing because it is the breath of God. It abideth forever because it is the breath of God. It will endure forever. So if this book is going to endure forever, don't you think you ought to spend some time in it? Don't you think you ought to love this book that God has given to us? Now, there's more to say about this, and we'll pick it up a little bit more next Sunday. But this is such a unique book that we need to be very careful with it and not treat it like any other book around. The Word of God is also called the Bible, right? That's what you probably have on your cover, Holy Bible. Bible comes from the Greek language again, which means book. And often, historically, Baptists have been known as the people of the book, you know, because we take our authority from the scriptures. One fellow that I know, Daniel Wilkinson, told me one time that the word Bible means basic information before leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. Basic information before leaving Earth. That's what the Bible is all about. I like that. Of course, I'm not sure where Daniel got that from. Maybe he made it up himself. But it was good. I like that. So lastly, for this morning, before we remember the Lord around the table, how shall we express our love for the Word of God? How shall we express our love for the Word of God? I'm just going to give you a few things, just going to state them, and then we'll come back next time and develop them a little bit more. But here's a few ideas. Number one, read it. How can you express your love for the Bible, love for the Word of God? Read it. Read it all the time. Read it every day. Let it get into your mind and into your soul and spirit. Let it affect you. Just read it. And we've got a few reading schedules over there on the back table. And maybe you've got your own. Mabel Parkinson, who is now home with the Lord, she used to read 4 chapters a day. And could read through the Bible in, I think, about 10 months. And she had done that for years and years and years, every year, reading the Bible. She was a great spiritual lady that we loved around here. So read it. That's one way to express our love. Secondly, obey it. Right? Obey the things that God gives us to do. That will be a benefit for our lives. Thirdly, I say keep it, but the keeping of the Word of God is to guard it, right? To guard it. Don't let anything come to corrupt the Scriptures. Fourthly, don't add to it, don't take away from it, and don't diminish it in any way. Deuteronomy has a verse, and I don't have the reference just in mind here, but it talks about don't add to the Scriptures, don't take away from them, and don't diminish them in any fashion. And if you're going to love the Bible, then you'll want to just keep it for what it says right here. We'll talk a little bit about translations next week as well, but we have a good translation in English right here in our King James. And then fifthly, just one more, hide it away in your heart, right? If you hide it away in your heart, it will keep you from sin, right? Proverbs or Psalm, one of the Psalms. We'll get that reference next week. So the Word of God is that which God has inspired to be written. It is without error. It is the truth. It reveals God to us. It reveals it's what the Holy Spirit uses to convict us of sin, as it points that out. And so what we have in our Bibles is the complete revelation of God to mankind. 66 books penned by some 40 or so penmen over a 1,500-year time span. And yet it is one organic whole, one book. It is his story, right? History, his story. Every book in the Bible contributes to our understanding of who God is, who the Lord Jesus is, who we are, and the problem that sin has brought into our lives and into this world, and the victory that has come by the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith and trust in him. It also gives us hope for the future, right? Hope for the future and the promise of Christ's return. So the Word of God is not only God's revealed truth written down, but it's also God's revealed truth in flesh. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Down in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth." And verse 17 of John chapter 1 tells us that that is Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. So we have the written word, we also have the word in flesh, the Lord Jesus, and we can love them both. And it is he, the Lord Jesus, that we worship this morning around the Lord's table for a few moments. As I said, there's more to say about loving the Word of God, and we'll do that next Sunday morning. So you'll have to come back and get to hear part two of the Word of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity to think about your word and the blessing that it is, the specialness and uniqueness of the scriptures. I pray that you would help us to love your word even more than we have ever had before. I know as a Berean Baptist that we are certainly appreciative of the scriptures and the Bible that you have given to us. And I pray that you would help us to get into it, to read it, to learn it, obey it, guard it and keep it, and hide it away in our hearts that we might see its effectiveness in our lives day by day to make us more like Christ and to be great witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. Help us to treat it respectfully and with great dignity and reverence, because it is your very breath that we are reading. And thank you for that. And I pray that you'll be with us now in the next few moments as we remember the Lord Jesus around the table, and that it might be a blessing to our hearts as well today. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.